Today, folks, we are going to be touching a little bit on that story of Noah. Before I do, I'd like to begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. And I ask that you pray with me, as the text that we are going to be studying today is commonly known as one of the most difficult texts to interpret in the entire scriptures. And I will tell you, it has been quite a wrestle this week to put something together from this passage. But I'm excited. I believe God has something for us today. I believe His Word is very powerful. And please pray with me and for me as we seek to learn today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that we can trust in You and that we can rely on Your wisdom. And God, we believe Your Word is something You have given to us and You desire for us to understand it. Lord, I ask that our young people, that they would realize that You do not like sin, that you do not like it when we do wrong things. Lord, increase within us a desire to live for You and to please You. Teach us today what is the purpose of our suffering. Show us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, through Your example, why You suffered, so that we may also understand why we sometimes suffer for doing good. Lord, please give my feeble mind and words, give them clarity today. Lord, I believe that You have placed all of us here for such a time as this to hear Your word and to grow thereby. And I ask that we might be greatly encouraged by our study. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Peter. And this book, as you know, has been written to those people that are or are going to be facing great suffering and persecution. As we study this today, what I've done is I have, due to the difficulty of the text, I wanted to give you some notes to help you follow along with me, because some of this stuff we may have a hard time wrapping our heads around it, because some of the concepts within this can be very challenging. So in your bulletin, you'll have some notes. If you need one, just raise your hand. We have ushers who will hand some more out. But I ask that you just follow along with me as we seek to do this and work through this text. I'm excited for this reason, because God wants us to understand these truths. And yes, there are challenging things in the Word of God, and there are things that we may have a hard time understanding. But the important thing is that God wants us to understand the basic outlying principles behind these things, and many times we will not know the details until we get to heaven. Sometimes those intricate questions that we ask, we will never have fully answered until we come face to face with our Lord. We're going to begin. I want to begin in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we read down through this, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what is the purpose of Christ's suffering? Why is it that Christ suffered? And that then would lead us to ask the similar question, why do we suffer? Specifically, why do we suffer unjustly? Why do we suffer for doing what is right? You know, Peter and the audience to which he was writing, they faced these very things. The context that we've been studying has been all about submission, correct? It's been about how we need to place ourselves willingly under the authority of our government. Well, many times our government causes us to suffer even when we do good, when we obey God. Same thing with our employers and many places, many times in our homes. And Peter's desire here, let's remember this, is that through all of these challenging times, that the testimony of Jesus Christ will shine through. That Jesus Christ and His testimony will be bright. But that does not answer this question. Why do we have to deal with this? Why? Peter understands the challenging of suffering. He watched his Lord go through this. And he understands that people like you and I, when we face challenging days and we feel like we don't deserve it, the question that comes to our mind is, why? What's the point? Why do I have to suffer when I am obeying God? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I believe Peter is seeking to answer that question in our text today. So let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, as we read this, I imagine many of us are scratching our heads at many statements that we've read, that we saw there. And that was the case for me and many scholars around the world as they tackle this passage. I want to turn our attention to verse 17 and a couple words there. It says, for it is better. When we see this, we need to understand that Peter's point here is he's bringing out what is the best. What is the best way? What is the best option for us as we deal with suffering? Peter is getting our attention here. What is the best option for us in this situation that we are in these suffering days? And he says, for it is better, what's he say? If the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The important thing here is, folks, that the will of God, that is where we need to be. That is where God asks of us to stand, in his will. Now, the will of God, what is it? Well, it's something beyond our control. We cannot, make God's will for him. He has his will set. It's beyond our control. It's beyond our ability to control, but it's something to which God desires for us to submit. Isn't this the context? Submission. And God desires us to place ourselves willingly under his will and plan. Well, what is his will and plan for us? We understand that through understanding his written, revealed word of God. And in this very context, Peter's point is, folks, listen, it's better if the will of God be so in your life that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is evil. Well, what's the obvious conclusion there? Well, when you suffer for doing what is right, what you are able to do is you're standing before God with a clean conscience because you are obeying him. You have done what is right. And you suffer by those that are in the world who see things differently. But if you and I choose to live and do evil and we suffer for it, well, then what we do is we end up receiving suffering from those that are without because we've disobeyed human laws or we disobeyed God's design for the home. But we also suffer because God chastens us, does he not? God brings us discipline when we disobey him. When we are outside of God's will, he will bring us chastening. So you can see why Peter would say it is better for us to suffer in well-doing, in doing good, rather than for doing what is evil. Now, this leads us into our text here. And what we need to understand is that this text begins with suffering, us suffering for well-doing, and the example of Jesus Christ. And look down at chapter 4, verse 1. What does it say? It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind," or what? The same purpose. So what you see here is our text is sandwiched between the ideas of suffering for doing what is right and Christ's ultimate example. So what I believe Peter is trying to do here is help us to understand in our day, in our culture, when we suffer for doing what is right. And listen, folks, that day is coming if it has not already hit you. We in America have been content and enjoying the grace of God. We have been called a Christian nation. But the other day I picked up a Newsweek magazine and the front cover said this: "The decline and fall of a Christian nation." The front cover of Newsweek magazine. Now, listen, we are headed towards God's judgment for this world. God said that this world would be getting worse. And we as believers should not be surprised at the condition of our nation. In fact, as we said in Sunday school class, I want to remind us today, the majority of the world, the norm is suffering for Christians. Believers around the world daily give their lives for Jesus Christ. That is the norm for them. We here in America have been blessed by the grace of God, but let us not be surprised that we are heading closer and closer to the norm of the world. So what we begin here, we need to understand the great purpose of Christ's suffering, and that will then help us to understand the purpose of our own. Point number one there you see is Christ suffered to pay for our sin. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, "For Christ, that is the anointed one, the holy anointed one of God, also hath once suffered for sins." Some of your translations may say died for sins. But the point is still the same. Jesus Christ suffered the ultimate suffering to the point that he gave his life. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Let me unpack that for you a little bit. It says, "For Christ also." In other words, he was talking about our suffering. Well, now look, Jesus Christ also suffered for doing what is right, for doing what is good. And let's not forget that point. Jesus Christ suffered to pay for our sins. What's it say there? The just for the unjust. That is, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. Well, who are they? Unrighteous ones. Those of us that before God, we did not meet his holy standard. The just for the unjust. Do you realize the incredible power in that statement for your life? Because Jesus Christ suffered unjustly so that you and I, enemies of God, sinners, did not deserve anything from God, that you and I might have our sins, the penalty for our sins, paid. That's powerful. That's incredible for our lives. And in the face of suffering, Peter wants us to understand that one of Christ's purposes for suffering is that he did that so that our sins may be paid. The debt may be paid in full. And he did this once. Some of your Bibles may say once for all. In other words, Jesus Christ is not like a lamb that the Jewish people had to bring back year after year after year to pay for their sin. No, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, one time died, and it was the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Do we believe God is angered and has wrath against sin? We must. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of great wrath, and sin must be paid. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The point there I have in your outline, it says you can be joined with Christ in suffering unjustly. To be united with our Savior in suffering is to more fully realize and understand our Savior. As we understand that we have been, our sin penalty has been paid, we can understand more as we go through suffering, we can join ourselves with Jesus Christ in what he has done and how he has paid for our sins himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Listen to this. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." What is the purpose for our suffering? One of them is to understand really what Jesus Christ went through for us. And that is a powerful, powerful thought. But we are further encouraged as we read on. The second point there in your outline is Christ suffered to bring us to God. Wow. Look at verse 18. The middle of the verse, it says that he, that is Jesus Christ, might bring us to God. That word bring is an idea of we have been given access to. Jesus Christ has given us access to God. The suffering of Jesus Christ has given you and me access to the Almighty, Holy God. Jesus Christ suffered for that purpose, that he might bring you and me to God, to have access to him. Without Jesus Christ and his suffering, we would not ever gain such access. How was this illustrated? Remember, when Jesus Christ died, what was ripped in two? The veil in the temple, thus symbolizing that there is no longer a need for priests to go in year by year into the holies of holies. But no, it was open now to all. That's why in Hebrews we are called priests, because we now have access to God. Your point there under the main point there, it says you can also point others to God through your unjust sufferings. Our accusers, our enemies, our friends, our coworkers, they're watching and asking us the reason of our hope. This just might be what God uses to bring people to salvation. So what's the purpose of our suffering unjustly for doing what is right, for standing up for the truth? People are watching, folks, and it just might be what they need to see you stand up under persecution, to see you, they might come and ask you for the hope of the reason that lies within you. Where was that found? Just a couple verses prior. 3:15, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So let's be ready. Because as we suffer unjustly, people will ask us, "Where do you find your hope?" And may that be an opportunity that we may, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, point people to God. So what's the purpose of Christ's suffering? First of all, it's to pay for our sin. And second of all, is that we might be brought to God. The illustration I thought of was that Roman centurion there at the cross. Do you remember what he said? He watching, Jesus Christ and suffering on that cross, he turned and he said, "Truly, this must be the Son of God." I believe that Roman centurion, his heart was impacted by the suffering of our Savior. And he saw it was unjust. And it caused him to look to God. Our third point is Christ suffered to declare victory over sin and death. Christ suffered to declare victory over sin and over death. Look at verse, the end of verse 18 down through verse 20. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being what? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive or quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." I'm going to stop there. This is a challenging passage, but what I want to do is give you what I believe to be the best understanding that I could come up with for this passage. What we see here is that being Jesus Christ being put to death in the flesh, he died. The idea of his death, his physical flesh, expired, it perished, it died. But what else does it say? But he was quickened by the Spirit. In other translations, it will say quickened or made alive in the Spirit. In the original language, these two phrases read something like this: being put to death in flesh, but made alive in spirit. And a challenging part about this is understanding really when this took place in Jesus' life. What I would like to propose to you is that on the cross, we know some of the statements that our Lord Jesus Christ said, and let me read some of them to you. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it says this: "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then, a little time later, we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says this: "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." What I'd like to propose to you is that on the cross, Jesus Christ's physical body, it died. And before he died on the cross, we know that God the Father forsook his Son. Basically, the idea of forsook is total abandonment. Turned his back upon his Son. That was signified by what? The darkness. And during that time, what I believe took place was that this idea that Jesus' spirit experienced total separation from God his Father. And what is that? Spiritual death. What is the wages of sin? Spiritual death. Jesus Christ carried upon himself what? Sin. God the Father cannot look upon sin. So in that moment when Jesus Christ took upon all the sin of himself, him being eternally God, he did not cease to exist, but rather he died spiritually, and then in a moment later, he turned to his Father and said, "Father, I now commend my spirit to you." And during that time of which God the Father forsook him and then he gave his spirit back to the Father, we read this, by which, in verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient." Now, the idea, what are these spirits in prison? Where is this prison? What is this prison, right? These are obvious questions that I've asked. If we think about this idea that Jesus Christ on the cross gave of his life, physically died, he suffered the spiritual death, totally being forsaken by his Father, And in that moment, he carried the sin upon himself. And then his spirit was then what? Made alive and commended back to his Father. And that spirit, through that death being commended back to the Father, that spirit, what I believe, is went to the place of imprisonment where the spirits, the demons of the days of Noah reside. Remember the days of Noah with me. In the days of Noah, there was incredible evil. In Genesis chapter 6, turn with me there. We might as well look at it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and continuing on, the evil is horrendous." Without going into a long explanation, what I believe takes place here is that the demons of those days left their appropriate abode, that is the heavenlies, the spirit world, and they sought to come and reside with women, thus seeking to create a evil world, to spread evil across the entire earth. And God, seeing this, realized, wanted to put an end to this, and what he chose to do was judge the world through a flood. It is these spirits that I believe are now in prison. And this is where Jesus Christ goes to make a declaration of victory. Hard stuff to wrap your head around, isn't it? I believe that Jesus Christ, in this moment, when his spirit was quickened, the penalty of sin was paid, he goes to this place of imprisonment, a true location where these demons are in bonds. We read also about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved" who? Noah. There's the story of Noah again coming up. "The eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." And it goes on. Jude chapter 6 mentions this. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, where they were supposed to abide, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. So what you have here is these spirits in bondage in prison. And Jesus Christ, through his suffering, one of those purposes is that he can declare victory over sin and over death. Please, please do not misinterpret this passage where it talks about he preached under spirits in prison. Many, many out there will tell you that Jesus Christ went and declared the gospel to these spirits, seeking to give them an opportunity for salvation. And that just is not true. This word preached is different than that of being of evangelism, of sharing the gospel. This word is to proclaim as a herald. That is, when a king would declare victory, he would give his herald the words, and the herald would say, "Victory has been won. The battle has been won." And that is this word, caruso, preached. And that is Jesus Christ proclaiming to these demons in prison, "You have not won, demons. God has won the victory over sin and over death." Realize with me, the demons do not know all things. And them seeing Jesus on the cross probably were wringing their hands thinking victory was near. Jesus Christ appears to them and says, "Listen, sin has been paid. Victory has been won." So Christ suffered to pay for our sins. He suffered to bring us to God. and Christ suffered to declare victory over sin and over death, you can, in Christ, declare victory in your heart over sin and death, folks. You can do that. In Jesus Christ, because of what He has done for you, you and I stand victorious over sin and over death. We do not have to relinquish ourselves to the sin of this world. Colossians chapter 2 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled," listen to this, "and having spoiled the principalities and the powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That's the Bible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Let's go on. Let's look at point number 4. Christ suffered to save us from certain judgment. And what you have here in verses 20 and through 21 is you have an illustration using the man Noah. It says this, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water." And it goes on then, it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by" what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ." So what you have here is Christ suffered to save us from certain judgment. And what I'm going to do, for sake of time, is we're going to make this part one. Because these next points, I do not want to rush through. And time is not in our favor. The important things that we are studying here today is the purpose of Christ's suffering. And what we have looked at today is we have looked at that Christ suffered to pay for our sin. Remember this, the just for the unjust. He did it once, never have to do it again. He also suffered, just like you and I suffered, for doing what is right. And Christ suffered then, secondly, to bring us to God, to give us that access to God. Well, how does that help us in our suffering? It places within our hearts the reality that I can go to God directly and cry out to Him my pleas and realize that He has suffered for me that I may be with God and may be before God. Listen, your perspective as you go through trials is so very, very important. And you and I must realize that when we have our eyes on Jesus Christ, and this is Peter's point here, he continues what? To bring us back to Jesus Christ. Look at His example. Look at what He has done. Jesus Christ, that is where our focus needs to be. And as we understand His suffering, we will begin to see our suffering through that light and realize that Jesus Christ dealt with it. He paid for our sin. Well, I can rejoice in that. He brought us to God. Wow, I have access, true, direct access to God through Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And I can declare victory, just like Jesus Christ declared victory over those demons. In that final verse, in verse 22, it says that all those, the demons, the angels, everybody is what? Subject to Him. There's that word again, subject, submission. Subject to Jesus Christ. That's our God. And as we suffer for doing what is right, we suffer so that we have a clear conscience before God. We live in obedience. And part of that is doing what He desires and seeking to understand how He went through suffering and realize that He did it and we can do it in His strength. We can bear on. We can endure. So folks, you're going to have to come back to get the sequel for this. I appreciate you hanging with me. Bring back your notes. But let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us through this morning, and thank you for your truth. I thank you, God, that we can understand these principles of suffering and understand why it is you went through what you did. And that is really to give us a model to show us how we might live today. Lord, I believe that as we go from this place, we can be encouraged that Jesus Christ knows what we're going through, knows what we are going to be encountering in the month, the year ahead. And God, Jesus, thank you so much for suffering for us. For Lord, it was more than just mere suffering. It was a sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sin once for all. And in that, we can truly rejoice. And we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.